I was listening to the radio this week. Seems like I say that all the time for introductions. I must listen to the radio a lot. But I was listening to talk radio this week, and they were interviewing a gentleman that had lost his legs in the Iraqi war. He was a congressman from Minnesota up north, a state congressman. They were just asking him questions about a double leg amputee, and asking him questions about that. He was trying to raise some support and some awareness of how artificial limbs are available to soldiers, and some of the most high-tech limbs are available to them, but not to the average person. And he thought that was unfair that the average person that has a disability like that wasn't able to have access to some of the technology that's there. That was kind of the main reason that he was speaking on that. It was just intriguing listening to him talk about that. And the interviewer was asking him, how did you cope, when you came back and you didn't have any legs? And he says, to be honest, it's not something that you'd want, and it's not something that I desired to happen. But I remember he said waking up just so thankful that he was alive and that he could go back to his family. And so he kind of took a different approach to that. He knew that there was going to be some things that would limit him. However, he says, because of some of the things, he's able to go play catch with his son, and he's able to do most everything that a person is able to do. And he made a couple statements that I thought were very interesting. One is, he says, this is the new normal. I can't dream about going back to normal anymore, because normal is now. And normal is that I don't have my legs, and so therefore I have to adjust. And so I thought that was an interesting thing. And then just how grateful he was to still have a chance to be with his family. And as long as he was going to be alive, that he would use his arms and his mind the very best that he could in order to continue to live. Now, he was not able to eliminate what happened, but he can surely do things to make it a little more bearable for his life. So it was a very intriguing story, and it just kind of inspired me a little bit when I was thinking about that. Our life changes, and we run into situations and circumstances that the old normal is gone, and the new normal is here. And we've been talking about pain and suffering these last few weeks. Today's the last sermon on that topic. And I was thinking about pain and suffering and how we've tried to answer. We're not going to answer all the questions because there's still a mystery about it, especially about why me. That's something that we cannot answer, why me. Last week we talked about, it's trying not to answer that question, why me, but what's the goal in life and what's the purpose in life? And it's the knowledge of God. And because of that, since that's the purpose of life, then we can use these circumstances to grow closer to God and therefore fulfill our purpose in life. But it's still awfully hard, especially when we're the ones that are in the middle of that pain and suffering. So today I wanted to look at how can we alleviate the suffering in the world. And my main point, my main thesis is this, that we will never be able to eliminate pain and suffering in the world. But God has empowered us and inspired us to alleviate as much as we can, as much as we are able to. We will never be able to eliminate it, but maybe we can alleviate it, lessen it a little bit, maybe soothe over some of that hurt, maybe even prevent some of the stuff from happening. Jesus did eliminate the problem of sin, and we learned that the very first week, that the reason why there is pain and suffering in the world is because there's sin in the world, and sin has infected every area, even natural, or even the earth itself, and how that's sick. And so the reason, because of free will that God's given us, and men chose to do other than what God wanted to do, and therefore it caused great problems in our lives, and also throughout in the environment and so on and so forth. But Jesus came ultimately to eliminate that problem by dying on the cross. So therefore we have hope of being forgiven and then hope to get right with God once again. And ultimately we will go be with our Father in heaven in a perfect place, which is heaven, of course. But until then, Jesus also gave us an example about how to alleviate some of that pain and suffering. When he was in the world and when he was ministering to people around us, he forgave the sin, which is the main problem, but he also would heal some of the hurts. In Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news that God has once again involved himself in the world and he's trying to fix the world. That's the good news. And that Jesus came to restore a broken world. It's the good news of the kingdom. And then he healed their diseases and sickness among the people. He gave them a taste of what heaven was going to be like by alleviating some of that suffering that people were going through. As we wait for Jesus to return, we are to spend our time sharing this message of hope and also doing what we can to alleviate the problems. In Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25, I love the positivity of this passage because it doesn't ignore the fact that we live in a hard world, but it does challenge Christians to spend their time encouraging one another. The writer says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching." That day approaching is when Jesus comes to return to take us to be with him forever. Perfection, no more pain and suffering. Until then, we are to think of ways that we can encourage each other and do good deeds to each other to alleviate some of that suffering that we are a part of in this world. So I want to look at today, just briefly, three different ways today that we can do something to alleviate some of that suffering in the world. Three different ways. There's a person that's kind of related personally, things that we can do personally, and then corporately as well. The first way that we can alleviate some pain and suffering in the world is this: conform to God's standard of living. We talked about that most, I would argue that most pain and suffering is caused by the sin of ourselves or by the sinfulness of other people around us. When people hurt, when people go through especially relational things, divorce and those kinds of painful situations that we find ourselves in, that's ultimately caused by sin, and that's caused by rejecting God's advice, his commands, not his advice, his commands for our lives. You know, I think of my son Brandon when he was little. I think it was Brandon or it was Jackson. They're both here. I can embarrass either one of them. I choose Brandon, okay? No, it's not embarrassing. When they were little, we went to a pizza place back in my home area there, and they had a driving game. Where you'd sit and, of course, you'd drive and you'd try to go through this obstacle course. And the goal was that you don't hit things. And if you could stay on course and if you can weave your way through it, you got extra points. And they gave you bonus minutes so that you can drive longer. Now, you know, that's the ultimate. So one of the, I think it was Brandon, he was pretty little, very little, and he wanted to drive. So he sat in my lap and I pushed the foot pedal and he got to drive. And so, of course, he would drive and we'd start out slow and he did good. But then pretty soon he saw that if you move the wheel like this, he could zigzag back and forth. He thought that was pretty fun. And so I would go, no, Brandon, let me drive. Let me get you back. And so I'd get him back in the road and he'd try that again. But he wanted to veer off. And then he found out that if you hit things that it would crash or the car would flip up in the air. And so then he would purposely drive and try to hit things. I go, no, don't do that. He goes, no, Daddy, I want to drive. And so finally, I just let him drive, and he would crash in the car, and then what got a little creepy was that he would see people, and he'd go after them, and then he would kind of laugh about it, and then this creepy laugh, and I'm thinking of like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? But finally, the game ended, you know, and of course, he didn't get that bonus time, but he sure had a blast crashing that car and crashing into people. But what I thought about that was, I thought how intriguing, you know, so many of us in life want to drive ourselves, and God's there to wants to help us steer, but we tell him, no, God, I got it. And what we end up doing is that we end up driving out the road and crashing and flipping and driving over people, and we cause a lot of the suffering and the hurt in our life. For the very reason is that we don't want God to drive, that we want control, we want to make our own decisions, we will decide for ourselves. And most, if not 100% of the time, when we fall into struggles like that, it's because we've ignored God. And so the logic is that we simply need to do what God says, and that would alleviate some of the pain and suffering in our life. Now, that's kind of what we do with the Lord throughout our life. We don't appreciate him. We want control, and we end up ruining our lives and running over other people. In Jeremiah 14, verse 7, the people responded, "We know that we suffer because of our sins, in response to the prophet as he was leveling out God's complaint against Israel for rejecting him and doing their own thing. They say, "We know that we suffer because of our sins. Lord, do something to help us for the good of your name. We have left you many times. We have sinned against you." And I just like that first part of that phrase. We know that we suffer because of it. I think that we need to acknowledge that in our life. Instead of blaming God for a lot of things that happen, we need to look at ourselves and see how sin's affected the things around us. You know, I think of how sin ruins and hurts people. You know, the sin of abuse, not only physical abuse, but sexual abuse, which is sinful, and how it wrecks people's lives. About addictions, how addictions not only hurt us personally, but what you do in order to feed that addiction, robbery, anger, abuse, lying, whatever it might be, but how that just feeds into a lot of pain and suffering. Hate crimes, when people have a hatred for somebody else because they look different or act different or do something different than we. Negligence, being so self-centered that we forget about taking care of our kids or ourselves or whatever else it might be. Anger, and how we let anger gain the best of us so that we batter someone or that we abuse someone or we run off in a huff and do crazy things. You know, injustice in the world, how gossip and slander and lying, how that hurts people and causes them to suffer. Our greed, when we want so much stuff for us and we forget about maybe the little people that can't afford this or that and how we take it, you know, how we take advantage of that, or exploiting others because they are weaker. All these things are caused by sin, and they cause a lot of pain and suffering in the world. But there's also suffering that we bring upon ourselves when we don't listen to God. It's when we make a decision based not on God's word, but on our feelings. Our feelings are so dominant in our life, and we trust them more than we trust the word of God and the truth of God. I feel that it must be right. It has to be right. And so there you carry it out, and you go ahead and do that. Feelings get in the way of a lot of things. I think about relationships and going against God's plan in relation, being, you know, marrying someone that doesn't believe. You're going to have struggles in your life. It doesn't mean that they're bad people. It just means that your values are different, and it's always going to be a tension there, and you're going to deal with that through the rest of your life. And the Bible says, don't be yoked with someone outside. Now, he's talking in that passage, he's talking about business partners, but it also is about any kind of relationship. It's awfully hard when you have two sets of values. You know, how we deal with conflict, how we communicate. These are in the relational kinds of things that when we ignore God's word and do our own thing. Divorce, God talks about that in the Old Testament. He says, I hate divorce. He doesn't hate people that get divorced. He just hates what it does to people. It pulls them apart. It hurts their family. A lot of times, you know, moms and dads, when they divorce, they think a lot about themselves. They forget about what it does with kids. And it just wrecks kids a lot of times. Our parenting and how that affects our children growing up, the attitudes that we have as parents and what we instill in them, what we say to them, how we treat them, they learn all that stuff from us and then they grow up. And a lot of times they don't realize that that they can go beyond that. That's all they know. And so the sin in our parenting can affect our children as well and cause pain and suffering. I think of sex, and our culture likes to ignore God's plan for sex. We think we got it all figured out in the 60s when the doors opened up that you can do whatever you darn well please to do in that area of your life. And that's what true free people do. But yet we reap the benefit or we reap the consequences of that as well. You know, before that says, I just heard a statistic of a gal that was talking to some students about marriage and dating and so on and so forth. And she says, if you have sex before you're married, if you have one partner, there's about a 20% increase in divorce. If you have two partners, it's a 50% increase. And any more than that, it just increases the level of divorce because of the partners that you've had in this relationship, in having sex with them. He says, that's a national survey. That's not from a Christian company. That's from national surveys of that, how that hurts your relationships later in life, but we ignore that. She also talked about when you have children, especially children, if you're teenage moms, and this is not a critique on moms, so we have some folks that have had babies when they're quite young, but she was saying how hard they have to work in order to take care of that child. If you have a baby under the age of 18 with no dad involved, that you will be in poverty until you're 30 years old. 30 years old. and they work their tails off to try to provide for that little person and how hard that is. And I know I've talked with single moms before, and they don't ever wish that they didn't have this child, but they sure wish the circumstances were different. And I wish that we could be more bold to watch, you know, to warn people that it's just not something that you do for the fun of it or just to have, you know, it's something you got to think about these consequences, and our pain and suffering can come about by those choices that we've made. Now, I'm not picking on just that. I'm just saying that's just one example how it affects us. You know, I think of another thing that she was talking about is sexually transmitted diseases. About one out of four people have some kind of disease that they don't even know about until later in life. And it prevents a lot of health, it causes a lot of health issues. It prevents pregnancy at some time. But she was warning these students about the consequence of these choices. And she was challenging, don't ignore God's word on that. Just because it feels great, and just because at the moment you get caught up into it, trust God in these situations. Maybe there's some other consequences that we don't know about. You think about what pornography does to people. And, you know, the big issue right now is sex trafficking. I read somewhere 10 million little girls that are being trafficked all over the world in the sex trafficking trade. And how that damages a soul. You know, I think about materialism and the value of our possessions and how we do whatever. You know, we get in the debt way past what we can handle. We work 100 hours a week in order to pay off those. But a lot of the materialism is killing us from trying to keep up with it. And it stresses us out. Stresses us out when we don't have what somebody else has. And, you know, keeping up with the Joneses is not only a status thing, though, but it's also a death knell. I mean, you just work your tail off to try to keep up with it. And when you can't, you get frustrated and you get depressed, and that causes issues as well. I think of finances. Finances, is they say, is one of the number one causes of divorce, when our finances aren't in order and when we haven't handled them because of the stress that it causes, the indebtedness, and even retirement, and how many elderly haven't planned, many of us haven't planned on a good retirement, and how that causes stress and suffering. And then ultimately taking care of our bodies. You know, we're not going to be able to prevent every disease that we have. A lot of it's genetic. You know, my family has diabetes, and every time I get checked, I'm just waiting for the doc to say, oh yeah, you finally got it. My grandma had it. My grandpa had it, my dad has it, my uncle has it, my cousin has it. And, you know, I'm hoping, I got the bald gene, so I'm hoping that that's all I have to have, and I don't want anybody else to have to deal with that either. But the point is, you get the genetics, our heart issues, a lot of that's genetic. But there's things that you can do. I was reading somewhere that older people, they can 50% more healthy if they just walk. Just do little things like that. So there's something, you know, how we eat and the habits that we develop, drinking and smoking, we all know how that can damage us from feeling good. And I want to play my grandpa. Grandpa Wold smoked a lot, I should have videotaped him trying to gasp for breath in his bed just to show everybody about what it ultimately ends up like. And maybe that would prevent some things that we do to ourselves. It was horrible to try to see him gasp for breath. And then he would see things because he would hallucinate because his body wasn't taking in enough oxygen, and he would see people around. It was quite life-changing to see the results of some of our habits. So that's one thing. Conform to God's standard of living. That would prevent a lot of our pain and suffering. That's within our power to do. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. That means we live in a fallen world. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And in a fallen world, we can still alleviate some of that suffering if we would just do it God's way, if we would just trust the creator of the world, the creator of trees and waterfalls and clouds and DNA and hippopotamus and platypuses. If we would just trust a God that did all that, that he might know a little bit something about how we should live, then we might prevent a lot of things from happening. Number two, not only conform to God's standards, but secondly, maybe comfort, not maybe, another way that we alleviate pain and suffering is comfort others with the comfort that we have received. Comfort others. In the church I was at, I followed a gentleman that was there for 23 years before I was, Pastor Ron. He was a wonderful pastor, a pastor of all pastors, as I call him, very pastoral and just what you would picture a kind gentleman. And, you know, I'd seen a lot throughout life. He was a minister for many years, probably 40 years, and had ministered through, helped people get through a lot of struggles in life and a lot of tragedies. But in conversation with him over the death of his son, who died of a brain tumor at 40 years old, he says, you know, Aaron, he says, I thought that I was able to handle everything because I've seen almost everything and been through everything, and I've helped people get through these situations. And I thought I had I thought that I could understand. He says, I can't believe how you just don't know until you go through it yourself. He was shocked at that. But it gave him a different perspective, and it allowed him to look at these situations that he's helped people through in a much different perspective as well, because he went through it himself. It's hard to understand until we've gone through something ourselves. You know, it's hard to understand a soldier in war unless you're a soldier in war, or a victim of a crime, a victim of abuse, of going through a divorce, or children of alcoholic parents, or having cancer, or having a loved one very close to you have a cancer or a disease or an illness, of going through a tragic accident or a loss of a loved one, or dealing with mental illness, not only for yourself but maybe a family member, or parents of special needs children, or maybe unable to handle or have children, all that stuff. It's hard for us to understand it until we've been through it. It doesn't mean that you can't, and it doesn't mean that you can't offer comfort and encouragement, because you have not. However, there's just something different about it when you were a part of something like that. And the question we ask is, what do we do with those experiences? And somebody has quoted this as saying this, that God never wants us to waste a hurt. God doesn't want us to waste a hurt. It doesn't mean that God caused that hurt. It doesn't mean that you should be happy that you went through that hurt. We talked about that in these last few weeks, about how bad things happen to us and that good can come out of it. But does it mean that you sit there and clap your hands because something bad happened to you and say, oh, goody, I get to see what's going to be, you know, not in the middle of it. You don't see that. You don't see that maybe for years until you look back. But God can use it and can redeem it for something good. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, the Apostle Paul writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. I highlighted it in your notes, but I want you to circle that, the word so that, for the purpose of, or in order to. That God gives us comfort. Why? So that we can comfort other people who are struggling or dealing or have gone through these experiences themselves. Who better to minister to someone else than those who have been through the things like divorce or hard finances or health issues like cancers or lost limbs or paralyzation, of experiences like death of a loved one or miscarriages or unable to have children or alcoholic parents or an alcoholic spouse or a lost loved one or parents that died at a young age or whatever it might be. You know, I think of I'm on a nonprofit board, and we took on a ministry from another church that deals with any woman that had a miscarriage, and the feelings that come along and the hurt that comes along when they lose those little babies that weren't able to be, you know, born normally. And there's a support group, and it's a beautiful support group where they remember the day that the baby had died, or when the body rejected the fetus, or, you know, however they describe that. They remember that, and they pray for those people. They give gifts to each other. But it's moms that have been through that together, and they encourage. What a beautiful ministry to help kind of soothe a hurt in their life. you know, it helps them to know that someone understands what you're going through. And I think of people, you know, we have Mayo Clinic here, and they have wonderful groups of support groups. And a lot of times if you're here for long periods of time, you build some really close relationships with people that are going through the same struggles that you're going through. Why? Because they understand. They understand the feelings, the frustrations. They understand the ups and the downs. They understand the medications, the procedures. And you can talk amongst yourselves, and you finally have someone that you think can understand what's going on inside of you. There's a passage in Galatians 3, verse 4, that I found that the principle applies. What was happening in Galatia was that Christians were kind of going back to the old law system, and they were becoming legalist again. Human beings like to have laws and rules that we follow. It gives us control over our salvation. So that was happening to the Galatians, and Paul was very frustrated with them, so he writes this letter challenging their thinking, and he says in one part, he says in Galatians 3, 4, "Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing?" And he was talking about how they were suffering for their faith as being true Christ followers, but now they're going back to this old way of life. He goes, didn't you guys learn something from the suffering? And didn't you use it for good, to change it and to encourage you to keep living the Christian life? And I came across that when I was looking up for a passage for this section. I thought, you know, that's exactly, he's talking about when we suffer, we got to use that in order to motivate us or inspire us to do something different or to go help somebody else or to change a life or whatever it is. Don't waste your hurt is what Paul is saying. And the same can apply to our life. And we try to alleviate some pain and suffering in the world. God has allowed us to experience some things in order to redeem them for good. We can go help someone else through those situations and bring, you know, soothe a little bit of the pain of somebody else. A third way, and the final way, at least for today, there's lots of ways that maybe we can alleviate some of the suffering in the world. But a third way is not only conform to God's standard and then comfort with the same comfort that we receive, but the third is that we need to confront injustice in the world. You know, I tell lots of stories from Zimbabwe because I was able to visit there in 2008. In fact, Fani and Martha will be coming to visit us in August, I think, the folks that I went to see. They're coming back on furlough, and Fani and Martha Nyamatora. Sounds like a Japanese name, Nyamatora, but it's a Zimbabwean name. But they will be coming and visiting us and sharing a little bit. I think they're coming through in August, and you will love them. They're wonderful people. But when we went to visit there, Zimbabwe used to be Rhodesia, and it used to be controlled. It was a colony of United Kingdom or Great Britain, South Africa, and then Rhodesia. And then it changed back to Zimbabwe. And 20, 30 years ago, there was a rebellion for freedom. And the leader of the rebellion, his last name was Mugabe. And he was a freedom fighter. And it was controlled by a small majority of the whites, very much like similar to the apartheid in South Africa. And so he won freedom for his people. And he was a hero. And Zimbabwe was known as the only African country to export food. It was a very economically stable country at one time. In fact, they raised corn and beans, just like we do. Corn is a little different. It's white corn instead of yellow corn. But it was exporting food. That's how economically, it was a pretty prosperous nation. And Mugabe took over, and for a few years it went really well until he got folks around him and they started to be a little more selfish with their leadership. So then everything became about saving him in power, saving his power. And so what he would do is he would take things from people and give it to political supporters. And if he needed more money, he would just print more money. And he basically just ruined that the economy to the point where it went from producing food and sending it out to about 90% unemployment when we were there. The inflation was so incredibly high that one of the places we stopped at a hamburger place because we were so hungry for some greasy food in our stomachs, and it was called Wimpy's Hamburger from Popeye. Remember Popeye? And it was called Wimpy's Hamburger. And the Zimbabwe dollar, they call their money dollar, was so inflated that I paid about $1.7 billion for a hamburger, which is about $7 American money. And people literally had to carry money in wheelbarrows because it became so inflated that it was no value to it. And he would give it away to pay off political parties so that they would vote for him back in. When you give away money constantly, you eventually run out of it, and it loses its value. It's a very good lesson for us to learn. Okay? You can't give away everything. And so it wrecked that economy. So my point with that, and the people were suffering because of it. So here's my point. Injustice in the world causes a lot of pain and suffering. A lot of people say, where was God when this was happening? Well, they forget to take into account that many in these third world countries are dominated by dictators that take everything for themselves and nothing for the regular people. And so we need to confront the injustices in the world. A lot of suffering is caused by the decisions made by their governments. We even suffer because of some decisions that are made by our government. Economic disadvantages of rich government. I'm just reading that typically a lot of people don't like to invest in poor countries because they don't have the infrastructure and the economic stability. And so typically they invest in richer countries because that's stable. They're making money there. It's not that they don't like those countries. It's just that they will lose money there. And so it's this natural process that keeps those countries poor because they're not able to use the money properly. And sometimes the world simply ignores the problems of other people because we don't face it ourselves. And so injustice causes a lot of pain and suffering in the world. And therefore, we need to do something about that if we wanted to alleviate something. I think of Rick Warren from Saddleback Church. Their church is doing a phenomenon. They're looking globally now. They're, in fact, in Rwanda working there, trying to work with the nation itself to make a difference in that country that went through horrible situations. But they came up with what they call the peace plan to deal with some of the injustices in the world. And this, you use that as an outline to give you some examples about what people are doing. But Rick came up with five giants in the world that are destroying nations and causing poverty and suffering and injustices in the world. He says one of the first things is spiritual darkness, that they just don't know about Jesus. Billions of people have never heard about him. And so therefore, maybe they're living off of naturalism or paganism or whatever it might be, but they just don't know about Jesus, and it's wreaking havoc in their life. The second is lack. This is the second big barrier, is lack of servant leadership. These governments or these people have leaders, but they're dictatorial, and it's only for themselves. There's not a servant leadership is working for the people. Many refuse to use their power for good. Instead, they use it for themselves, and so they've created chaos in these worlds. And it's always a power struggle. The next tribe or the next people want to sit in that throne, and they go there with good intentions, but then they figure out that they can get whatever they want, and then it turns inward, and it slowly rots away. A third is just plain old poverty. More than half, about 3 billion people in the world, live on $2 a day. Jeff and I were talking about that today. There's a documentary on Netflix about some people that tried to live on $2 a day in another country, I don't know if they're from the United States, but they went and tried to live on $2 a day to see what it was like. It's a very intriguing documentary. But just think of that, $2 a day. There goes my coffee right there. I don't only have coffee, that's it. So this extreme poverty. And then, like I mentioned earlier, 10 million little girls have been sold into prostitution in Southeast Asia. Their families are so poor that they sell their girls just to make some money because they're so desperate. Number four is disease is the fourth great giant. Billions suffer from the effects of famine and drought. They are homeless and hungry and helpless. AIDS has decimated families. They're finally trying to get a handle on it in Africa, but it's wrecking communities. And sometimes it's just simple diseases, just simple pills that could handle those diseases, but they don't have the resources to get it, to have them. There's so many of it is preventable as well. And then the last thing is ignorance, or illiteracy would probably be another good word for that. But over half of the world's population is illiterate. And this affects their ability of the people in their country to communicate and to educate and to empower their people to overcome problems and poverty. Literacy is huge so that they can learn and so that they can move beyond. And so those are the five great big giants that are causing most of the pain and suffering in the world. And so Saddleback came up with a plan to respond to that, and it's called the peace plan. And it's based on John 14, verse 27, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That word peace, eirene, in the Greek, and it's translated shalom, which is more familiar to you in the Hebrew. It means not just peace, brother. It means peace in every area of your life, wholeness. Every area in your thoughts and your relationships and your economics. When it says peace be with you, it means I hope that everything goes well for you in every area of your life. And so Jesus says, this peace that I give to you is different than the world. I've come to give you healing and wholeness in every area of your life. And so they use that idea of peace, and they came up with a strategy to deal with these five giants. In order to deal with spiritual darkness, the first is plant churches and promote reconciliation to God first and then to each other. You find a place that doesn't have a church in it or a mission in it, and you go and share Jesus with them, and that helps deal with that issue. Second is to equip servant leaders, and that you go and help the people raise up their own leaders, not for us to come in and tell them what to do, but to encourage them and to mentor them so that they can become leaders in their own, and godly leaders and servant leaders that serve them, not just serve the people and not just themselves. The third is to assist the poor, to do what we can to break down barriers, to allow them. Most of the poor in the world working are just need a, just need something, you know, just need to have something that they can make an income based on. But it's not only helping them, but it's realizing how we affect that as well. You know, I think about all this. I was reading a fascinating book called When Helping Hurts, and we recommend everybody to read that book. But Americans are very generous. We do. We like to send things overseas. Like when I was in Zimbabwe, all these kids had all-star wrestling shirts on. I was going like, what in the world? And it's they have these, and they were given, because they had a lot of extras, so we send a lot of our stuff over to those countries. Like in Super Bowls, for instance, if the Vikings, which never are there, but one day if they ever get there and somebody else is there, you know, if the Vikings win and the other team loses, well, they print up all these T-shirts. Well, they don't just sell, they send it over, you know, the ones that lost, they send them over to another country for shirts. Well, that sounds great. They get free stuff. But what we don't realize is that it puts the linen makers in that country out of business because the people got all this free stuff from the United States. That's when helping hurts. See. So just because we send stuff over, same way with foods and grains, and if we flood the market with free food, then their farmers don't make any money, and then that causes more poverty. So the solutions aren't simple. That's my point with that is. And we have to see how it affects everybody around them. So dealing with the poor, assisting the poor. Number four, care for the sick. And number five, educate the next generation. Each one of those letters stands for peace. And there's a strategy to go about doing that, not only locally, but regionally and globally as well. And you deal with some of the injustices in the world. For us, we need to think about how we contribute to suffering here in the States. We don't think about that we do, but we do contribute in some way. You know, we use about 40% of the natural resources in the world. And we only have about, what, 5-10% of the world's population, but we use about 40% of its natural resources. We have to be careful and think about that, how that affects everybody else. We need to, you know, we consume so much. You know what really bugs me a little bit? And I love animals. Please don't. Please do not be upset about what I'm going to say here, but I wonder what people from starving nations think when they see on TV these ads that you can sponsor a dog for $25 a month. And they're eating in poverty. And we have these sad stories of these pets. Now, I love dogs. Don't want anything bad to happen to them. But can you think of, I think about that from another country, and they're seeing what? You know, we feed our dogs better here than most people get food in other places. It's just something to think about when we have. Doesn't mean that it's bad. It just helps us give us perspective, right? Gives us perspective. So if you're feeding that, make sure you give lots. Sponsor, we're going to have Compassion Sunday. Is that next week? Next week is Compassion Sunday, where we can sponsor a little girl for $25 and get medicine and toothpaste and education for a human that make a big difference in their world. And ignoring the problems is the other thing that we got to be careful of. We can't, because we're fine here, ignore what's going on in other places. So Proverbs 29, verse 7 says, the righteous, those in right relationship with God, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. It was something that Jesus, or that God confronted his people in the Old Testament over and over and over again. In fact, it was how he measured their spiritual maturity. It wasn't their services. It wasn't their sacrifices. It wasn't that they were tending church on Sabbath, every going into the temple on Saturday. It was how did they treat other people, the alien, the immigrants, the poor, the homeless, the widows, the kids that didn't have any parents. God measured their spiritual maturity based on how they treated those people, not on all the rituals that we go through to make it look like we're really, really religious. That's what it says, the righteous care about justice for the poor. And if we did that, we can alleviate a lot of pain and suffering in the world. All right, those are three ways that we can try to do what we can. Again, I said, we're never going to be able to eliminate it, but we can do what we can to alleviate it a little bit. Someday, suffering will all be gone. It will be eliminated. In Revelation, we read the vision that John received about what heaven was going to be like. And he says, then I saw this new heaven. This is in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's all put back together again. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Notice that it's coming down. We're not going up, but it's coming down out of heaven from God onto the new earth. Heaven and earth are coming together. And it looked like it came from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. It was just made for us. You know how exciting that is to see your wife coming down the aisle and that moment, you know, that moment that you can't believe that it's happening, and it's, you know, from at that point, it's going to be perfect for the rest of your life, right? And then a loud voice from the throne says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He's going to be present with us, driving all that cruddy stuff away. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death and no more crying and no more mourning and no more pain, for the old order of things has come. Someday, everything's going to be, all that yucky stuff is going to be eliminated. All that is coming. That's the hope that we have. But until then, we should spend our time trying to ease that suffering until Jesus comes. In Matthew 9, it says, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. God's coming. He's going to heal everything, and everything's going to be put back right, and he's healing every disease and sickness, giving them a taste of what heaven is going to be like. And then he saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, he says, look at this, harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. To do what? To preach hope and to alleviate a little bit of pain and suffering in the world. That prayer is for each and every one of us. To do what we can. Conform to God's standards. It begins with us personally, to get rid of that crud in our life that causes the problems in our life. Secondly, then, whatever circumstances that we've gone through, to find ways that we can use that experience to help somebody else, to encourage them. And thirdly, to confront the injustices around it. It might be your neighbor. It might be a people group in your community. It might be somewhere in another country like Zimbabwe. But to do what we can to stand up for what's right. And then and only then can we possibly endure until that day the Lord comes. Suffering will always be with us. And I wish I had easy answers, but I don't. But God's given us the power and the encouragement to continue on until that day when it's all gone. Until then, we do what we can, and we move forward, we love each other, and we honor God. Let's pray. Lord, Thank you for your word that we can go to in the struggles that we have in life. And I pray that we can listen to it, not just hear it, but listen to it and then apply it. And when it comes to suffering, Lord, we looked at a variety of different things here, and we know that it was not part of the plan in the beginning, but yet it's here, and you've given us the resources in order to deal with it and to use it and to overcome. And we pray that we can do that in our life. I pray for all those that have suffered greatly, especially those recently, for whatever they're going through in life. And I pray that they know that you love them. They weren't singled out from somebody else in the world to have this thing happen to them, but that you love them and that you want to be present with them and that you'll come alongside them to encourage them and walk them through. And I pray as a church family that we can do that and be an encouragement to those that have struggled and had struggles or circumstances that have really wreaked havoc in their life. And Lord, to be a place where people can come and be encouraged and loved and picked up and dusted off, and that we can walk together in this world. It's a tough world to live in. We're grateful for the resources that you give us and for the promises that are made in Scripture. And Lord, as they used to pray in the end of services back in the New Testament, Maranatha, Lord, come. We ask that you do come to relieve us of this world, because it beats us down. It makes us hurt. Gets us frustrated. It makes us throw up our hands sometime. And we pray that day comes soon, so that we can see those that have gone before us and that we can be in that place of rest. Until then, give us the strength to continue on. And it's in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.